Good morning. Welcome to each of you who have come to weep, and welcome to each of you who have come to celebrate. Now, welcome as well to those who literally around the world are listening in via the amazing aspects of technology. For this morning's service is being live streamed because the influence certainly was in Ohio, but it was across the nation and it was around the world. And so we gather with believers here and around the world to honor this one who now walks by sight. This morning we gather to remember the life and service of Johnny Ashbrook and to praise his God for his past, his present, and our future. To so many of us, he was known even for decades as Pastor Ashbrook, but to those who knew him best, he was first a father, a brother, and a grandfather. We gather this morning for these as they sorrow, but not even as others which have no hope. An ironic emotional combination made possible by our infinite God. And so we will weep with them, and we will rejoice with them, knowing that the curse of sin brings death to every individual, knowing that the atonement of Jesus brings life to every believer. This morning we remember him as he desired to be remembered. We will sing songs and hear scripture he left for us. We will be led by and hear from the men he entrusted with this service of worship to his Maker and Redeemer. It was not unknown that Pastor Ashbrook found funerals to be particularly good opportunities to share scripture truth. And so the wise among us will lay it to heart what we hear today in the house of mourning. And perhaps this will be our best way of honoring Pastor Ashbrook: to be wise as we listen, and to be more wise as we leave. As most of us realize, Pastor Ashbrook was a very private person, as in life, so in death. And so what he has given for us for this morning's service will keep the private private, the peripheral on the periphery, and the primary in primacy. So while he was a woodworker, a husband, a grandson, a golfer, a father, we will hear less of those aspects and more of the consuming passions of his life: scripture, the proclamation of the gospel in a pure way, holiness, and the institutions that would spread those passions. We will be reminded that the old paths of an eternal God are the only way to peace in this life and enjoyment of life in the next. And above all, I trust we will leave thinking of the holiness of God and the love of Jesus and John Ashbrook's faith in both. Bow with me as we pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. And so we bless you this morning, Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, for loading us daily with benefits. We bless you for the benefit of your minister of the gospel, Johnny Ashbrook, and we are reminded that you do not confine these benefits to singular individuals with specific titles, but you spread them to wherever your born-again children may be found. And so today we pray that you would bless your children and the children of Pastor Ashbrook with the reminders of your character. Lord, we praise you and we bless you because you are merciful and gracious. You're slow to anger and you're plenteous in mercy. And Lord, we pray that Beth and Bill and their families would know this, not just with the hearing of the ear, but with the seeing of the eye and with the experience of the heart. Lord, we pray that we would be reminded that you are as a father, and you are compassionate, and you have not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And we recognize that you as a father do this because you sent a son. We celebrate his birth at this time of year, and this son was to be the Savior of the world. And he was and is and will be the Savior of the world. And he was and is the hope of Pastor Ashbrook. We bless you because creation sings your praise. We bless you because angelic hosts do your bidding. We bless you because it is the aspiration of each believer here Lord, I pray that our souls would leave this morning thinking more good of you because of the good that you did for and through our pastor, our friend, our father. We ask that you would make us wise people because in Jesus Christ is found wisdom. We pray in his name. Amen. As the scriptures are read this morning that were chosen for us, one cannot miss the intentionality of what Pastor Ashbrook selected, but also the order in which he selected them. The way to eternal life with our Creator could not be more clear. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion among the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Romans 8, 18 through 25, and verses 35 through 39. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. But the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
I remember the first time I met John Ashbrook. I was newly saved. I had been invited to church by my employer. I think he invited me because he was tired of answering my questions. Pastor was preaching from Romans 12 that day, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I was dumb as dirt Christian. I didn't know anything. I'd spent my young adult life trying to be the nonconformist, and that day I don't remember the 3 points he used. I don't remember the illustrations that he used, but I do remember looking around and thinking that day, that man is the real nonconformist. I remember looking around that day and thinking I'd found a home. So how do we honor a man like John Ashbrook? How do we honor a man that did such things that he did? Not in his own strength, but in the strength, or by the faith, in strength of his God. He was a man that gave his life to serve others. I asked him once how he endured so many years of dealing with sinful people that didn't really want to do what he was telling them to do. He just smiled that wry smile of his and replied that he rather enjoyed it. How do you honor a man like that? How do you honor a man that was so certain of the truth of the Word of God that he would do battle with forces of apostasy openly? He was so certain that he would call them out by name, that he would name their error, and he would reprove them from the Word of God. How do we honor that man? How do we honor a man that taught the whole counsel of God, who called worldliness for what it is, and he made us feel uncomfortable doing so? How do we honor the man that preached to husbands to love their wives and suggested ways to do it? Or the man that preached to wives how to reverence their husband and dared to suggest ways to do it? It was not comfortable for him or us, but he did it. How do we honor the man that taught us to love others first, to esteem other better than ourselves, to restore one overtaken in a fault, to count on God's promises because they are God's promises? They gave us Sunday school lessons for homework and then dared to quiz us on Sunday. He drilled us in memorizing scripture. Who can forget the memory packets? He stressed the importance of diligence and faithfulness and took every opportunity to groom us for God's glory. Several generations can testify that they are better prepared to speak to groups because of his admonishment to stand up, face the most number of people, and speak in your best youth group voice. How do we honor a man that when reviled answered not again, but committed himself to him that judges righteously? Having served on different things with him, there was an occasional instance where someone or several someones would flat out lie about him or the church or the school. It was ugly. It was hurtful. I would voice my opinion in all my wisdom that it was not right and we should go public with the facts and make everybody know just how ugly this is. His response was infuriatingly more subdued. The idea was that we should take it silently and commit our way to God, trusting in the fact that all things are open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It was a hard lesson. Looking back on those times, I can see now that it was the best way. How do we honor a man that by faith led the rest of us to purchase property, build buildings, and start Christian school debt-free? How do we honor a man who in all his ways acknowledged God, who in turn directed his paths not once or twice, but for years? One who denied himself, forsook the riches of this world, choosing rather to order his life in obedience to the word of God, that we would have that visible example of how a godly man walks in a sinful world. The example that he set for us, his strong defense of fundamentalism, his burden for revival among God's people, that God's people would keep themselves unspotted from the world, his burden for maintaining a Christian school that holds to a separatist stand. Did these things spring out of his own mind? Did he do them in his own strength or by his own authority? Or were they done in God's strength and God's authority? How do we honor a man so used of God? I submit to you that we would do well to pray God for the wisdom and the strength of his Holy Spirit to carry on the work started by John Ashbrook. But I think if we were able to ask him, he'd simply point, as he has always done, to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, follow him.
We are here to honor a man today who is a man of various personalities, it seems. We have just heard that he was a faithful pastor who nurtured a group of people, taught them the things of God, and sought to lead them in paths of righteousness. I've been asked to introduce to you or to remind you of a man who was a separatist. You say, well, I've heard about those separatists. They're mean-spirited people. We'll get to that in a moment. I would like you to consider with me a few verses of scripture that I would like to read for you. You've doubtless heard them before. Pastor Ashbrook would have read them to you many times, I'm sure. They come from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I would suggest to you that those verses have two thoughts that need to be considered as we read them. One has to do with personal separation, and one has to do with ecclesiastical separation. Pastor Ashbrook was an example of both. Our brother Ashbrook grew up in a home of a pastor who became a separatist. He had been a Presbyterian pastor, and in 1940, separated from the Presbyterian Church and then immediately started Calvary Bible Church in 1940 in Columbus, Ohio. Brother John Ashbrook had a little doubtful spell for a moment, I guess, when he wondered if his dad perhaps would take things too far along the line of separation. But later, as a pastor in his own right, he also became a separatist. His dad had joined not only a new church that he had established, but he had also joined the Independent Fundamental Churches of America. Pastor John also, as a pastor, became part of the IFCA, the Independent Fundamental Churches of America. In fact, he served on the National Executive Committee of the IFCA, and he learned from that position firsthand the beginning of the decline of the IFCA from its separatist heritage. He sought to strengthen its position, and he sought also to strengthen the Voice magazine, which was their monthly publication. All of this to no avail. He also helped greatly in the separation of the Ohio Regional of the IFCA when we became the Ohio Bible Fellowship. And many of you are more familiar with that by far than the IFCA. He served several terms as president of the Ohio Bible Fellowship, as well as other officers. He served as editor of the Ohio Bible Fellowship Visitor for years and wrote many of the articles carried by the Visitor. And his writing skills and his promoting of the separatist position was greatly responsible for the widespread influence of the Visitor. That influence far surpassed the size of our fellowship. It has been mentioned, of course, that Pastor Ashbrook is known internationally. And part of that is a result of the international spread of the Fellowship Visitor, in which he expressed his separatist position many times. Pastor Ashbrook also served on the board of the Ohio Bible Mission, an organizational member of the Ohio Bible Fellowship. He was serving on that board during the time when several churches were started across the state of Ohio. He was also on the board when Camp Peniel was purchased, and the purchase gave our camping ministry its own home base for the program's expansion and effectiveness. He had a great part in that. Some have described the separatist as divisive and mean-spirited. In fact, the IFCA itself took its lumps early on. I Fight Christians Anywhere is said to be the meaning of the acronym IFCA. Pastor Ashbrook did not fit that mold at all. He demonstrated a gentle and compassionate heart of an humble servant of Christ. In our camping ministry, though qualified to serve on boards and offer leadership to movements national and statewide, he was also willing to serve as a director of youth camps. My most memorable recollection of that quality, of his willingness to serve in such a capacity, was set in my mind when I served with him as his assistant director in one of our youth camps. We were renting facilities at Camp Odioqua. Some of you old-timers will remember that camp, located near Butler, Ohio. And outside the dining hall, there was a huge bell. It, I think, had been a church bell at one time. It was used to ring people's attention to come to dinner or come to classes or whatever. And one night, about midnight, that bell rang 13 strokes. Immediately lights went on, eyes were centered on the bell, not a soul was within walking distance, probably within driving distance by that time. And the following morning, Pastor Ashbrook, who was the director, approached one of the young men named Mike from Xenia, Ohio. He said, "Mike, you and I both know that you were behind the ringing of that bell last night." Of course, he pleaded innocence, just looks the picture of innocence. Pastor Ashbrook said, "If you tell me how you did it, I won't send you home." That's mercy. He deserved to be sent home. So right away, he confessed to the fact that he had been responsible, and this is how we did it. They turned that bell upside down, just off center, propped it with a stick, placed a cherry bomb under the stick, lit a cigarette, and put it butt end against the fuse, and went back to their cabin. The cigarette burned full length, lit the fuse, exploded the cherry bomb, kicked the stick out from under the bell, released it for 13 strokes. They couldn't enjoy it noisily. They had to giggle silently because their counselor was still asleep in their cabin. But Pastor Ashbrook was very effective in finding out who did it and how it was done, and display mercy in the process. Yes, Pastor Ashbrook was a strong separatist. He stood firmly against apostasy and compromised with apostasy. But he also encouraged and nurtured all who were willing to stand as God would have them stand. And he even today, as an example of the past, is encouraging us to stand as he stood for the principles of the Word of God, the principles of personal separation, as well as the principles of ecclesiastical separation. And may we be the kind and gentle separatist that he was.
It's my privilege to read a resolution that was passed by the Ohio Bible Fellowship at the fall meeting just this last year, this year, 2011. Whereas Pastor Johnny Ashbrook has faithfully served as pastor and pastor emeritus at Bible Community Church of Mentor, Ohio for over 60 years, and whereas by God's grace and power, Pastor Ashbrook has faithfully preached and taught the Bible, led people to the Lord, provided for their spiritual nourishment, 2 Timothy 4:2, Titus 1:8 and 9, has been a spiritual leader to remind and show God's people how to follow the Lord, 2 Peter 1:12 to 15, and separate from sin and error. And whereas Pastor Ashbrook has earnestly contended for the faith, Jude 3, by exposing and warning God's people of those who have compromised and abandoned the faith, and whereas Pastor Ashbrook has written 3 books, numerous tracts, pamphlets, and articles expounding the Bible, and especially the doctrine of separation, that have encouraged, edified God's people, exalted the Lord, and continue to warn of present-day errors of new evangelicalism and the apostasy, and to separate from these errors, and whereas Pastor Ashbrook, through the gifts and leading of the Lord, has demonstrated discernment of the present age with its errors and sins so that he has taught others how to discern, 1 Corinthians 2:15. And whereas Pastor Ashbrook, in addition to his church work, has also been a pastor of pastors with his leadership and work in the Ohio Bible Fellowship, the Ohio Bible Mission, Peniel Bible Camp, and personal counsel, therefore be it resolved that we, the delegates and members of the Ohio Bible Fellowship at its fall 2011 conference meeting in Morrow Bible Church in Centerburg, Ohio, recognize God's honor, glory, power, and grace that have been demonstrated in Pastor Ashbrook, and be it further resolved that we express our appreciation to Pastor Ashbrook for how he has helped and guided us over the years, and be it further resolved that we will remember and continue to use Pastor Ashbrook's example, stand for the faith, Bible teaching and lessons, spiritual counsel and leadership and godly advice. And this is not quite for today, but it was for then. Be it finally resolved that we will pray for Pastor Ashbrook, that the Lord will continue to use his ministry and provide power and help and encouragement for him and his family. And of course, that would be through the memories and through the things that have been written. The one thing I would say is thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift of Christ, but for his gift to the churches, to the church, and to God be the glory.
I'd like for you to take your hymnals in front of you and turn to hymn number 673. Hymn number 673, we'll stand and sing "When We All Get to Heaven." Sing not wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In perfection, bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven on the day of
here today in the memory of our friend, fellow helper in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, if there is anyone that had the smile of God's blessing on his brow with a real concern for the work of the Lord and for the salvation of souls, it was our brother in Christ. I first met Pastor Ashbrook at an IFCA regional meeting in Wisconsin, in a church where Phil Wisenhunt was pastor. Some of you old-timers would remember Mr. Wisenhunt, an associate at Calvary Bible Church many years ago. I had not come from a fundamental background, and as a result of which, really didn't know anything about the Ashbrook family. But I learned that Pastor Ashbrook had graduated from Faith Theological Seminary, as I had, and I just sort of figured that anybody who can endure 3 years of Hebrew and Greek under Doctors McCray and Laird Harris and take Mr. Alfred Eppert's new course on the New Testament introduction with all the papyri, all the codices, all the versions, and everything else in between, he surely had to be a good man. Little did I know that in just a few years from that time, the Lord would direct our steps to the Westerville, Ohio area, and there to enjoy the company of our brother, as well as other men in the pastorate of those days and today. When we heard that Pastor Ashbrook had been diagnosed with the diseases that brought him to his homegoing, I called him to offer my condolences and talked with him for a moment. And I said, "John, my wife and I were hoping that you would be the one to preach our funeral messages." And he said, "No, Roger." He said, "I want you to preach mine." A load of bricks fell on my shoulders that I cannot escape. What an honor and what a privilege to stand in this pulpit where he stood for so many years and boldly, but very clearly, proclaimed the gospel message. In preparing for that inevitable day, the Lord seemed to be directing my attention to a certain passage of Scripture. And knowing that I should get busy and doing some research and exegeting and a few other good things, as you were trained to do, I prepared a message and thought things were well in hand and on their way. As a pastor normally does at a time like this, he would like to know maybe some favorite verses in the Bible that are underlined in the gentleman's Bible. And so I called the home, and Beth answered the phone. And I said, "Beth, would you check with your father to see whether he had any favorite passage of Scripture?" And she said, "I'll do that." Several days later, he called me. He said, "Roger, my favorite passages of Scripture are, in the Old Testament, Psalm 103, and in the New Testament, Romans chapter 5. I said, "Fine." And it was my intention to just simply select some verses from those two favorite passages of Scripture for many and incorporate them in the introduction to a message. Then I learned that he wanted me to preach those passages. The load of bricks became six loads. But here we are this morning. Now, I want to do honor to my elder's request, 3 years old, 4 years older than myself, but also want to follow the command of my commander-in-chief, and I trust you'll understand and the reason why. I submit to you this morning, friends, that there are two great truths that I would like for us to consider. First of all, it was Pastor Ashbrook's passion to bless the Lord. You've heard that referred to again and again by various speakers here already this morning, beginning with your pastor here. And in a few moments, we'll turn to that and look at that for our perusing. But then secondly this morning, I also want to suggest that while it was his passion to bless the Lord, it was his pursuit to be a good soldier of the Lord. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, in a few moments. Normally, at a funeral, folk do not bring their Bibles. However, if you bring yours and would like to turn to Psalm 103, we're going to spend the first part of this message in this wonderful passage of Scripture. Psalm 103 is a favorite of many. It's been quoted by the pastor here, Pastor Scheiderer, and others having made reference to various verses within it. It's a great chapter that calls our attention to the benefits and blessings of the Lord in our lives. And it's interesting to consider that particular portion of Scripture because there are about 22 verses. Though not an acrostic, yet each of those verses would perhaps parallel with the Hebrew Old Testament characters. There are but 22 of them in the Hebrew alphabet. And if we could say it lightly, it could be the Aleph through the Tau. But if you move those to the New Testament, you come to the Alpha and Omega. And when you understand the content of this passage, you begin to understand that from beginning to end, it should be the desire of the child of God to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So the psalmist begins. And as we look at this for a few moments this morning, I'd like to suggest that here we find in the first five verses, the psalmist is seen as a soloist in the choir of God. As you read these first five verses, you'll recognize that the theme of this is redemption. Please follow along in your Bible or listen as I read. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Certainly redemption just fits this particular portion of the psalm. Written by David, and David understood that there would be a day coming when there would be the sacrifice, once for all, poured out as the sin offering for the sin of the world. David did not have the privilege of having the entire counsel of God that we have today in the completed scriptures. But David understood that there would be a coming Redeemer. And somehow, I believe, without beyond question, he understood that the price of his redemption, as well as ours, is none other than the blood of Christ as a lamb shed for our sins. Oh, a lamb without blemish and without spot. David, were he to have lived 1,000 years plus and would have been alive in the life of Christ in that era, would have rejoiced with Paul when he mentioned whom we have redemption through the blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot from 1 Peter 1:19 and then in Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How good and how mighty God is. And when we think of redemption and all the benefits that are ours in Christ, as David expressed them in some manner as we find it before us here, allow me to turn to Romans chapter 5, the other Pastor Ashbrook's two great passages of Scripture, and just for a few moments, look at some of the benefits that Paul describes for us there. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a greater blessing than being at peace with God? We wave the white flag of surrender. We've yielded to the God of glory. We've ceased our struggle. We've turned from the error of our ways and our sins and called upon his name. And when we did, the war was over. The calm flooded our souls. And peace brought rest to our weary minds. Aren't you glad this morning that we have peace with God? But going on, we find it by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Not only do we have peace with God, beloved, but we have a perfect standing before God. All our rags are filthy rags. As Dr. Dreisbach said so many years ago, filthy rags, the wrappings of the leper. They do not cover, and they stink. And that's our righteousness, is it not? But oh, when we come to Christ, we are dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And we find, going on to the end of verse 2, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here we have the prospect of glory. But for our friend, that prospect has now become reality. For he's standing face to face with the Lord who loved him and gave himself for him. Verses 3 through 5, we learn that we can have patience in tribulation. Familiar verses. I talked with Pastor John a number of times, seeing how he's doing. Well, he says, Roger, there's one thing I know. I know how the Lord's going to take me home. And the Lord did. But through it all, he was faithful, and his confidence did not waver. His trust remained firm and steadfast. Then the end of verse 5, we learn that as believers we have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. Oh, what a blessing to have the indwelling person of the Spirit of God to be our comforter as well as our teacher in a time like this. And he would rejoice, and we do as well. In verses 6 through 9, we have the truth of the pardon for our sins. This always struck me in these verses because we have four great terms that speak of us before Christ. For example, in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, we were absolutely strengthless. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, so were we. We read in verse 8, but God commendeth his love that while we were yet sinners. Then down in verse number 10, for when we were enemies. That's a pretty good picture of the ungodly in that that fit every one of us here this morning before Christ. Yet in spite of that, God commendeth his love toward us, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died, not only as our substitute, but as our benefit. Not only to cancel the debt of sin, but praise God to give us eternal life through faith in our blessed Redeemer. Little wonder the old hymn writer of old said, oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. In verse 9, we are preserved from wrath. Christ has suffered on the cross for us, and by his death has released us from the guilt and penalty of our sin, and therefore we've come out from under the wrath of God into enjoying the very presence and love of God. But bless your heart, not only has he delivered us from our wrath, but I want to tell you, folk, if we're in Christ Jesus, he will deliver us from the wrath. Our appointment is not unto the wrath, 1 Thessalonians. The wrath, hey or gay. The tribulation period, during which God will pour out three great sets of seven judgments of God upon this world. But our appointment is not unto that, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We quickly move on. We also have eternal life, permanent life with him, life that will never end. And then in verse number 11, we have a present joy. Though our hearts are filled with sorrow, yet down deep, in the innermost recesses of our soul, there's a joy that abides that the world cannot give, but bless your heart, the world cannot take away. Oh, what benefits. Can you not see the psalmist almost as being the soloist in the great choir of God, lifting his heart and rejoicing for that which God has done for him? And surely the Apostle Paul, as he penned these words, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would do the same. No wonder then, as we read in Revelation chapter 5, no wonder then the heavenly host sang, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Whew! That just ought to thrill our souls. I love the Christmas season for many reasons, one of which is usually the time when Handel's great oratorio, The Messiah, is presented again and again. My wife and I had the privilege back in December of 1999 to hear the presentation of The Messiah in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Oh, the performance was absolutely the very best. But oh, the thing that came to our hearts, so many of those people had no idea of the truth of those words. But praise God, those who are in Christ, those who've come to know Christ as our Savior, they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because He is worthy. And I pray and trust that this morning our relationship and our time will bear that forth. In the first five verses, we have the psalmist singing the song of redemption. Then beginning in verse 6, and we hurry along, we find it here we see a bit of a different emphasis. In fact, for one of describing it, I would like to suggest the psalmist is seen here scaling the heights of the mountaintops of God's character. My wife and I have a heritage in Switzerland. Both of our families came from Switzerland. We live in a little community in Indiana called Bern. We spell it B-E-R-N-E, but it's named after the capital of Switzerland, Bern, B-E-R-N. And now, as of a year or two ago, we have a replica of the clock tower in the old city wall of the capital of Bern, or the capital of Switzerland, which is Bern. We have now one at the intersection of two highways in our little town. Several years ago, we had the opportunity of going to Switzerland and with a little rental car, traverse some of those wonderful passes. Oh, how gracious and how beautiful and how wonderful they were. Switzerland as a country, to the north is the farming portion of the land. The hills are rolling, some are steep, but it's there we find the Swiss farmers with their cattle, and every cattle on that hill has a bell. Depending on the size of the cattle, the bell would correspond. And some of those bells are so big, I doubt how those larger animals could really reach the ground and eat their food. Having said that, when you come to Interlaken and drive just a further bit south, you come to a village, at which time you may purchase tickets to a four ascending cable car rides to the top of Schilthorn. And we did so. We left the scum and the misery and the fog below and ascended on high. And when we came out of the uppermost station, we felt the air was cold and clear and clean. And on the top of that mountain, a restaurant that would revolve. And one could go in. And by that time, you needed something warm. And so with our cup of coffee in hand, we sat down, and that restaurant revolved. And as you sat there, you could see the panorama view of the great mountaintops of the Swiss Alps. And as I look at this passage, I see some mountaintops from the character of God that David rejoiced in. And allow me simply to enumerate those for you. Look at wood in verse number 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment to all that are oppressed. Aren't you a bit worried today with the political scene that's around us? All the muck and the mire and all the degradation that's been not so with God. He is righteous in all his ways and his justice will prevail. But David could rejoice in that. We find in verse 7 that he's one who guided Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And does he not guide God's people today, trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding? And what does he do? He will direct our paths. How good God is in his guidance. And we find beginning in verse 8 and the verses that follow concerning his mercy and his grace. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Down to verse 10, he has not dealt with us after our sins, but rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What a picture of the mercy and grace of God. I will remember as a seventh grader in school, our science teacher would have us understand that there comes a point and place in this old world where there is no more north and where there is no more south. By that time, we were sure that the teacher had flipped out and really didn't know what he was talking about until he described. He said, when you stand on the absolute north, every step you take, regardless of what direction you're going southward. And once you were to stand on the absolute south pole of the earth, every step that you take will be northward. But I want you to note in this passage that David does not use the north and south directions, but he uses the east and the west directions. When we go out to the local airport here in Cleveland and board a plane to New York, from New York to London, from London to Berlin, to Moscow, to Tokyo, and on back to the West Coast, coming on across and come back to Chicago and finally to Cleveland, and you know what you've done? You've gone east all the way around. And you've not run out of space. The reverse is true if you travel westward. And the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, that mercy, according to verse number 17, is everlasting. Praise God for it. But in verse number 9, we find he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Here we see a reference to the holiness of God. We remind ourselves, though he is a God of love and a God of grace, a God of mercy, he's also a God of holiness. And most Bible teachers believe that holiness is sort of the overall scope of all of the attributes of God. Go with me again to that observation point on the Mount of Schilthorn, and just across the crevice is Jungfrau, young woman, by way of translation. But it's a very beautiful mountain, absolute majestic in all of its ways, and it sort of stands out at that vantage point higher than all the rest, and possibly in our minds and hearts, there's where the holiness of God should be. Because of the development of the sickness, several of us pastors who have been known as the Four Horsemen, not of Notre Dame, nor please, of the Four Horsemen of Revelation. I trust they're not all plagues. But we came up to visit Pastor Ashbrook, and about 2 months ago, we were bold enough to invite Mr. Gosman to go with us. And we sat for 2 hours in the living room just reflecting and remembering things past. But one of the things that resurfaced again and again, you know, we hear very little preaching on holiness today. Listen, brethren, let's not let that be the theme of the Pentecostals. They make much of that. But it's truth. Be holy, for I am holy, God said. And I'm afraid that there's very little of that mentioned in many of our churches today. God is a holy God, and God cannot and will not tolerate evil, and without holiness no man shall see God. I'm glad my holiness is not in myself but in him. But nonetheless, it is there as a mountaintop of the character of God. We find his compassion mentioned in verses 13 through 16. He cares for his own. He understands the frailty of the flesh. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because of his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a hymn. What a joy. In verse 19, we read that God promises his blessing to those who keep his covenant. The covenants of God in the Old Testament are primarily for God's earthly people. But, you know, God still honors obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to what? Trust and what? Obey. We obey his word, not as a condition for our salvation, but because our hearts have been turned and tuned to the heart of God. And therefore, we want to do that which pleases him. Then we find in verse 19 that he set his throne or his sovereignty. Today, our blessed Savior is at the right hand of his Father in glory, but one day he'll return and he'll establish his throne in Jerusalem. And what a day of blessing that will be for this old earth. It was read formerly from Romans chapter 8 that then the curse from this creation will be lifted. And what a day of blessing that will be, as the psalmist reflected. Scaling the heights of the character of God. But I hurry on quickly to note in the last few verses of the psalm, we find here the psalmist summons everything to bless the Lord. Allow me to read them. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, and excel in strength that do his commandments, and hearken unto the voice of the word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his ministers, his servants, if you please, of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. Coming back to the beginning of the psalm. What a conclusion. What a testimony of one's passion to bless the Lord with every fiber of his being. It's always interested me that Psalm 103 precedes Psalm 104. That should seem logical, wouldn't it? But when we come to the end of Psalm 104, we have the first mention in all the Word of God of the greatest word of praise found anywhere. Our Bibles translate it, praise ye the Lord. You know what it is? Hallelujah! It would almost seem like the whole thrust of Psalm 103 just moves forward to Psalm 104, the last word in Psalm 104, the last word in Psalm 105, the beginning and ending of Psalm 106. Hallelujah! And even as my wife and I drove over yesterday, we had the Messiah on the car. And we listened, and we stopped for lunch right in the middle of the Hallelujah chorus. What a timing was all lousy. But after coming back and sitting down, we still caught the last few refrain, and then our hearts rejoice. And today, Brother John is singing the choir of glory. And he can raise his voice in Hallelujah. Amen. What a passion. From the man of God, the servant of the Lord. And this morning he would want no other than for you and me to do likewise. But now I must be true to my commander-in-chief. And for a few moments I want to direct your attention to his pursuit. His passion, bless the Lord, but his pursuit is to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 with these words in verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth himself or tangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I would suggest, my friends, this morning that Pastor John was a good soldier who endured hardness. He was one who would indeed war a good warfare. He was one who was faithful to the Lord, pressing the battle against the enemies of the gospel and the enemy of his own soul. But as such, he was one who endured hardness as well. He placed himself under the discipline to his country. He was in World War II, advanced to the rank of ensign, and was on a cruiser at the end of the World War. Though having begun his educational life in the field of chemical engineering, yet he felt later the call of God in his life for the ministry. But he never forgot that he still was a soldier, if you please, in the army of his country. He always insisted that if there was a bugler at camp, we'd have reveille in the morning and taps at night when the flag would go up or come down. And if no one else appeared, he would find one somewhere in his gear to do the best he could. Because of his design and love for patriotism, he often spoke at rallies and led in prayer, as many other of us have done, that patriotic services, gathering together of God's people concerned for bringing our country back to the constitutional government that we originally had and would desire to see again. He was a good soldier. He put himself under the discipline. He's a good soldier in reference to not only his country, but to the call of his ministry. A faithful preacher standing without hesitation for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. He shepherded his flock, his people. He led many to the Lord, and possibly there are some here today that were led to the Lord by Pastor and Mrs. Ashbrook coming to your home and sitting down with an open Bible and pointing to the blessed Savior. He was a man who realized that the ministry that God had called him to would reach beyond that of the local church, and he gave himself in outreach, as you heard earlier this afternoon, for many causes. I was thankful that I was living in the Columbus area at that time. And every time we would make the trip up the way to Mentor, Ohio, I was thankful that he was the one that had to travel rather than we. But he was always there. You may not know this, but among pastors, men of distinction arrive late and leave early. You're laughing, you know that. Not so Mr. Ashbrook. He was there on time at the very first drop of the gavel, and he stayed to the last amen, and then he would come. He was faithful to the call of the ministry. He was one who, because of his stand and faithful Lord, he understood that there was much more to the Lord than simply, I shouldn't say simply, than pastoring the local fellowship. Many would understand and recognize the name of J. Gresham Machen, one of the outstanding scholars of former days of Princeton Seminary, and the man who wrote probably the treatise on the virgin birth of Christ. But Dr. Machen always made this statement: the test of a man's ministry is not so much what he preaches in the pulpit on Sunday, but how he does vote in the presbytery on Monday. There's more to preaching the word and the gospel, and that was faithfully done in this place. But your pastor stood for the truths of God's word and took his stand for the cause of Christ. To the church, came to Bible community as a single man to preach a series of meetings, I've often heard him say, and then just simply stayed for 46 years. When we resigned our church in Westerville after but a mere 32 years, he said, Roger, he said, I'm getting a little bit pressure from my people. He said, how come that Pastor Bixler can get out in 32 and you're still with us? Well, in timing, he joined the ranks as well. But he saw this ministry built. He built the church over on Hopkins Road. And some of you would remember those days. And then when that outgrew and came to this property here and purchased it and built it, I have to tell you a story. His father said there ought to be a law against three different individuals. Insurance salesman, beg your pardon if any of you are here this morning, car salesman, and architects. Because the architect that was used in the building down in Columbus gave them Well, I'm not sure too many people really ever appreciated the beautiful building they do have there. But when Pastor John got an architect, I think this was the result of an architect, his father surely thought that his son had just lost all of his rationale. And I have to admit, the first time or two that I was here to speak from this pulpit, I often wondered whether, would it stand? And it has. Faithful even in those areas. He was faithful and disciplined in writing. Reference was made earlier this morning. He's the one who was faithful to his family. Faithful to his companions. We knew both of them. In our retirement, Pastor John and his lovely wife came to be the speaker. That was in August, and yet before the end of that year, Virginia was in glory. We called back and forth once in a while, and I just happened to call the very morning following the night season when Virginia went home to be with the Lord. And I could not believe what he said, how that Virginia was home. I thought he meant home at home. He said, no, he's home in glory. We went on our way. We were over in Korea for a year. And we would exchange emails now and then. And one day we got an email from him. He said, you know, Roger, he said, if you thought the first time you got married there were many decisions to make, you haven't seen anything yet till you come to the second one. Well, I take it that those decisions were met and settled, and June came into the picture, and we knew her as well. What two gracious ladies that Pastor John had as life's companions, and they were good for him. And yet again, almost to the very end of June's life, another phone call from myself. I'm getting to the point I'm afraid to call him, but I can now, because he's up there, and not have to worry about that anymore. But faithful to his children, Beth and Bill. Many memories in their minds. One thing probably stands out, if not more than anything else, and that is be faithful to the responsibilities that you have. And do it without complaining. Is that right, Beth? Kind of goes that way, doesn't it? He and his wives prayed much for their children and grandchildren in time, as every grandparent would do, but he was faithful there. Oh, what a blessing, what a joy, and on we could go as we think of those things. But he was faithful in his discipline to cancer. Not happy for it, but willing to endure it and with confidence to the end. Now he's there where there's no more suffering and sorrow. A good soldier is not only one who endures hardness, but a good soldier is one who does not engage himself or entangle himself with the course of this life. He was subtle in his priorities. He put the Lord Jesus Christ first, would not allow the common course of life to hinder nor distract him. He was steadfast to his principles, memorized portions of Scripture and taught them, would not waver from the truth nor alter his course. He was faithful in his preaching, true to the Scriptures, mostly expository preaching, which builds believers. He loved to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized that all men were sinners, but by God's grace, there could be salvation to any and all who would, by faith, put their trust in him. These truths were made clear by illustrations, which are the windows to let the light of the truth into the minds and hearts of men. And as a fellow preacher, Pastor John was a master at that. Through an illustration to open the truth of that blessed kernel that would grip the heart and mind of those who heard. He also stood fast on the precept of biblical separation. Pastor Ashbrook and his father were companions and champions, if you please, in their generation for the truth and practiced the separation. And yet how we see that truth so compromised today. Not long after we arrived in Westerville to begin the ministry at Westerville Bible Church, Pastor John had come down to have a series of meetings with his father in the church at Calvary. But it so happened that he was there over a weekend, and that particular weekend, Otterbein College, and one of the contributing churches there, announced that they were going to have a jazz service on the Holy Communion. And John's father and John came by to pick me up to take me to that service. What an absolute travesty. Not only of justice, but simply just trash. And frankly, I was praying, Lord, please don't come and find me here. But I learned the truth of the fact that we need to know our enemy. And along with him and others, we would frequent on occasion the infamous Ohio Pastors Convention in Columbus. I'm not even sure it's still going. It should have been buried a long time ago. But men of ill reproof, ungodliness in life and character, after one was over, one of the main speakers was found murdered as a result of a homosexual murderer. Can you imagine these men supposedly rich in their regalia, on their Sunday mornings, all of their gowns, collars backwards, of course, and yet to live a lifestyle like that? That was not your pastor or those who would walk that narrow walk for the Lord today. He was a man who stood fast in his biblical preparation. Oh, but you old-time fundamentalists. Oh, we've heard that again and again. You're so cruel. You're so hard-hearted. You're so unloving. And who of us would say that our path has been absolutely spotless? We've all made mistakes. We're men of like passion as anyone else is. But I want you to know this, my beloved. The old-time fundamentalists, for all of their supposed weaknesses, have built and left churches for the young fundamentalists to come into and carry on. How will they do? The next generation will describe that in the annals of church history if the Lord does not come back before. As a good soldier is one who would pursue a noble end. His purposes was to please his commander-in-chief. His desire was to receive the commendation of his master. But a good soldier is one who enters into the glory and beauties of the Lord in heaven. As he stated again and again, even before us as brethren, he could rejoice in the fact that he had fought a good fight, that he had finished his course, he had kept the faith, and henceforth there would be a crown of righteousness awaiting for him, but not only for him, but for all those that love his appearing. He has that today. I trust today that whether you're in the pulpit or in the pew, it's your design and desire to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. General MacArthur, as he spoke before the Congress, having been recalled from the war, recalled the words of an old army song, "Old soldiers never die, they only fade away," which he did, having served his country well. The memory of Pastor Ashbrook will not be forgotten by family, by friends, by fellow believers. He is not just faded away, but right now is with his blessed Savior in heaven. He is there today to rejoice in the grace of God and singing the great hymns of the faith and the great redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It would be his desire if there's anyone here today who has never by faith come to the Lord Jesus Christ in an act of a childlike faith, put your trust, your hope in Him that is the Savior. Receive Him as your own personal Savior and find and experience the joy of having sins forgiven and the hope of heaven planted within your soul. There could be someone here today, some family, some mother, some father, some young people to whom God has used Pastor Ashbrook to present the gospel, and you've resisted. You say, oh, some other time. There's no better time than right now. Amen. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I pray and trust that if you're here today without Christ, in the moment of quietness in your own heart of hearts and soul of souls, you've recognized yourself before God as a filthy, wretched sinner, but Christ has died for your sin on the cross, and by faith you'll receive Him as your Savior and enjoy the blessings of eternal life by His grace. Put that in your life today. Leave not this assembly until all is right between your soul and the Savior. Pastor Ashbrook was also a fearless leader for the cause of Christ. The Lord has called him home. The question is now, who will follow in his train? Who will stand for Christ in these days of apostasy and compromise and confusion? Who will fill the gap left by our brother? Pastor friend, many of you here today, and I know your presence here because of your love and admiration for our brother. But today I pray that by the grace of God you would accept the challenge to stand and do battle for the truth of God. Would you join with me in renewed dedication to our Commander-in-Chief by standing up for Christ right here in this assembly this morning? I'm going to read the well-known verses of the old hymn, Am I a Soldier of Christ? And as I do, if the Lord will put it in your heart, stand and say by your standing, by God's grace, I'll stand for Christ today. Stand as I read, and after I'm finished reading, Pastor Gosmo will come and lead in a prayer of dedication for those of you who will take your stand to that end for Christ. As I read, would you please stand unashamedly, bold for Christ? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the cross, supported by Thy word. Pastor Godwin.
Shall we pray? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who hath set Thy glory above the heavens. How we thank You, our precious Lord, for the gifts that You give, You graciously give. And O Lord, You have given to this man life, physical life. And then, Lord, as he turned from his sin unto Thee, put his faith and trust in Thee, You gave to him the most gracious gift of all, eternal life. And, O Lord, now today we see that You also graciously and very graciously take away. And, O Lord, as we have had to say goodbye, Lord, we're standing here having declared that we would be a soldier of the cross. And, oh Lord, we wonder in the days in which we live that who will stand in the gap. We wonder that who will truly stand for Thee in these evil days in which we live. But, oh Lord, as we are here today to honor Pastor Ashbrook, but more so to honor Thee and to give You the honor and the praise for what You have done, Lord, it has been reported to us today, and many of us, our lives have been greatly affected through this man's life. Lord, as the Apostle Paul told those to follow him as he had followed Christ, Lord, may we follow him where he has followed Thee, that Your name would be honored and glorified. And we could say together, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And bless the Lord, O my soul, for all that is within me. Praise His holy name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Ashbrook had many favorite hymns. One of his favorite hymns was hymn number 1, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to hymn number 1.
Trust it is enough for you that Jesus died. I have a copy of the hymnal Pastor Ashbrook used to produce the Sunday morning orders, and there are many dates listed by hymn number 1. And if he's like many pastors, there's quite a few more dates he wanted to put in there. And he thought, we just sang it a couple weeks ago. Stirs your soul. I'll ask the pallbearers at this time to make their way to the doors on the left, and they'll prepare themselves. Pallbearers, you can join Mr. Brunner and their staff there at the door. And the funeral staff will come. They'll prepare the casket. The family will follow the casket. Pastor Bixler will lead. And any of you here in the congregation who wish to follow the family may certainly do so. We'll be going to Mentor Cemetery at the corner of Hopkins Road, Jackson Street, for a simple committal service and one final expression of gratitude to God.